The book of 3 John was likely written by the Apostle John to the member of a local church, Gaius, between 85 and 95 AD. John writes to commend Gaius for his practical ministry efforts and to warn against the behavior of a stubborn church member, Diotrephes. Gaius had taken in traveling missionaries and had shown them great support and hospitality, living in line with the self-sacrificial example of Jesus. John celebrates his desire to take care of these missionaries, who are fellow workers on behalf of the gospel of Christ. Contrasting Gaius's humble example is Diotrephes, who consistently rejects the authority of leaders like John and turns away genuine workers of the gospel. John's message is simple: imitate good, not evil. As an extension of the message from his earlier letter, John teaches us to follow through our faith with action, specifically love and obedience to the teachings of Jesus. Love is the outward sign of God's true transformation of the heart, and love is the vehicle God uses to build up and encourage the church for his ministry of grace on earth.
What's good, y'all? How you guys doing? Yeah, I know, finals week, right? How you guys doing? That was like a notch higher than the first time. That was kind of weak. But anyways, it's great to be with y'all. My name is Young, and I am on staff here at the MSU venue. Y'all made it. We're here, right? For those of us that are students, we're here. It's finals week. Finals week is upon us. Who's excited? Yeah. All right, we got one person right there. Yeah, so pumped. Once Monday rolls around, the train ain't stopping, y'all, until Friday. And I'm here to encourage you as we look at possibly one of the most stressful times of the semester. But there's a strange comfort, right? Knowing that about 40 to 50,000 other students are suffering along with you, right? This is a group mentality or something. I don't know, heard something? I don't know. Anyways, if it's your first time here, we're glad that you're here with us. You have stepped into the tail end of this series at Riv called Thread. And we are finding ourselves in the third to last book of the Bible. And I want to give a plug because I know we're going to be breaking off for winter break here. The last 2 weeks, right, that we have with this series are going to be one round break. So if you want to follow along online, feel free to go ahead and do that, because we're going to be hitting Revelation, the end times, literally the Sunday before Christmas. It's perfect timing, right? And I swear, when we started this series, we did not actually plan this whole thing to work out in that way, but it just did by God's providence, right? Because that's real. Anyways, like I said, we're in 3 John today, and it's a short 15 verses that are jam-packed with essentially what seems to be an extension of 2 John. And some people even say that 3 John and 2 John were possibly written on the same exact day and sent out to the same exact church, which means that if we want to have a good understanding of the contents of 3 John, then we have to understand what 2 John is all about. And the thing about us here at the MSU venue is that we actually didn't get to hear a message on 2 John because that happened last week. And last week was the worship and prayer night, which was lit, right? Yeah, no? I don't know. So to recap 2 John, the Apostle John, one of the guys who walked with Jesus, who presumably also wrote the Gospel of John and wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, right? He warns a church that he has connections with about the dangers of a false teacher, right? So if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 John, or you can follow along on the screen, I'm just going to read what I think is a summary of 2 John. And remember, we have to have an understanding of what 2 John is all about in order to have a good understanding of what 3 John is all about. So verses 6 through 11, this is what I think the summary of 2 John is. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoa, that's a big claim there. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part of his wicked works. There's a lot there, right? And when I think of a modern-day false teacher, if you've been around MSU's campus, you might know this one individual known as the Wells Hall Preacher, yeah? Yeah, y'all have heard that? Wells Hall Preacher, right? He stands outside of Wells Hall and with a Bible in hand, and he yells at students that you're going to go to hell if you partied last night or if you watched Netflix, right? That's what he does, right? And so obviously we know there's something wrong there in terms of what he believes in and what he's sharing and claiming to be a Christ follower. But my question is, what dictates this person's actions? What dictates this individual to act in this way? And I mean, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt that I think that we actually do believe in the same God and in the same Jesus Christ. And I'll give him even more benefit of the doubt that actually his message about sin leading to death is actually very biblically correct. But there are so many wrong things about his delivery and his content, right? I remember speaking with him when I was in college here at MSU. We've had a good amount of run-ins during my years here. And I was so curious, like, what is compelling this guy to act in this way, right? And I remember he said something so interesting that I don't think I'll ever forget. This is what he said. He said that he believes that he is perfect, all right? He's perfect, both positionally in Christ, which is also true, but also conditionally while here on earth. He's without sin. He is without blemish. And so from hearing that, I see that this man, he thinks he's perfect, and therefore he is morally above everybody else who is not perfect. And it clicked. It makes sense now. It makes sense as to why he acts this way. His belief in his perfection gave him the moral authority or moral superiority over everybody else who wasn't perfect, right? Meaning that that gave him the power to yell at college students as they were going from WRA 125 to Chem 144. And for some reason, he went ahead and did that, right? Our beliefs lead to our actions, or can be said in another way, our actions express our beliefs. Right? Isn't that true? Our actions, they express our beliefs, because our actions will eventually, voluntarily or not, show what we actually believe in deep down within our hearts. And this is what we're going to see here in 3 John within the context of a church that the Apostle John is writing to. We're going to see the different actions of a couple people within this church because of the beliefs that they have. And so before we dive in, would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for another day that we can gather together, Lord, as one church family to hear the word, to know what you are trying to tell us, Lord, through your word. We pray, Father God, that our minds would be sharp to understand your word. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be open to change in the way that your word tells us to change, Lord. I pray that your word would refine us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the text to us, Lord, so that we may understand what you have to say for us. I pray, Father, as we look at what it means to walk in the truth of the gospel, I pray that we would be encouraged and that we would be able to come alive, Lord, in the gospel and truly walk in that truth. We thank you so much, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to flip, tap, or swipe your way to 3 John. I know some of you might have already opened up to 2 John. But yeah, feel free to open up to 3 John, or you can follow along with the verses on the screen. So we're going to start with 3 John 1, because it's just 15 verses, and we're just going to make our way, bulldoze our way through the entire book. All right, this is what 3 John 1 says. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. When I first read this, I thought hashtag accountability partner goals, because that's what we're seeing here, all right? Because to start off this letter, we see that John is deliberately writing to a fellow brother in the church named Gaius. And so we can see that maybe John and Gaius seem to be most likely friends, right? And that Gaius was also most likely a leader in the church that John was writing to. And with the first verse here, we get a small taste of John's outright support of Gaius. And not only is John bringing up Gaius's physical health, but he's also bringing up his what? His spiritual health as well. And this is very important for us to remember because, remember, there was some sort of false teaching that was happening within this church. And John, as a good brother in Christ to Gaius, is checking in on his spiritual status in the midst of all of that. And in the way that John looks out after Gaius, my question to y'all is there anybody in your life that is also looking out for you and your spiritual health? Because if not, then allow me to encourage you this morning, or rather this afternoon, to find someone here at the MSU venue or at another ministry that you might be part of to be that person for you. Because I can promise you that when you have somebody, just like John is to Gaius as this hashtag accountability partner, I can promise you that your present life you won't burn out spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and even physically, and you're less likely to do that. And so this is a small taste of what John is getting at here in his letter to Gaius. And the next two verses that we're about to read is really what I believe, again, is the thesis for 3 John. Follow along here in verses 3 through 4. This is what he says. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. As indeed you are walking in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So John tells Gaius of an experience that he had when the brothers, right? The brothers, or if you look in the footnotes maybe of your Bible, it says that the brothers were actually known as the church, right? Or it's Adelphoi in the Greek, which refers to the church. They came and told John of what Gaius was doing, which was walking in the truth. And what did all of this lead to? It led to John's complete joy, right? If you read 1 and 2 John, you're going to come across this phrase of complete our joy or complete my joy, right? And as you read 1 and 2 John, you have to ask yourself the question of how is he going to get this joy complete, or why is he asking that, right? So how is this joy going to be complete in John's life? And we see the answer here in 3 John, that Gaius walking in the truth led to the brothers testifying to Gaius walking in the truth, which ultimately led John hearing about it and finding joy in that, complete joy in that. But don't miss this, all right? When you're reading this, don't miss this, that there is an important sequence of events that here that's happening that we as a church, I think, need to be aware of. And this is the first step of that. Is that our gospel-centered actions lead to others testifying of what we have done, which can lead to the encouragement and joy of others. And what connects everything together in this sequence that we see here in 3 John and makes the circle complete is to do what John did for Gaius, which was to acknowledge and encourage those around you when they are walking in the truth of the gospel. And for a little bit of time here, I want to dive into these two ideas. And so the first idea, our gospel-centered actions lead to others testifying of what we have done, which can lead to the encouragement and joy of others. So take a look at verse 3 again, but see the sequence of events backwards. Gaius, he walked in the truth and continues to walk in the truth. And then the people in the church, they see that, and then they testify to Gaius's truth, which was the truth of the gospel. And what did that bear fruit to? Rejoicing, right? Much rejoicing, especially in John. My question to you all is this you? Does the way that you handle conflict with your friends, your family, your roommate, strangers, classmates, show your belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does your speech reflect what you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And as you consider this, hear me out. If your answer was no to any of those questions, you can't expect to change with simple behavior modification. It just doesn't work like that. Because it's going to get tiring. Thank you, brother. It's going to get tiring. It's going to get exhausting. Behavior modification doesn't work like that with changing your heart, right? Because that's only going to be a temporary change. But it is only coming back to the very gospel of Jesus Christ that you can expect to exemplify the gospel, the very gospel that you're failing to exemplify, right? Doesn't that make sense? Because when we look at what Christ did for us on the cross and what led him there, we see that it was a mixture of our sin mixed in with his love and his mercy and his grace, right? And he takes all the moments that we've messed up, right, in living out the gospel and walking in the truth of the gospel, and he takes it to the cross, but then he buries all of our mistakes with himself in the grave, but then he conquers that grave 3 days later, leaving your sin, leaving all the times that you failed in walking in the truth of the gospel, ascends to the right hand of God, and he intercedes for you in prayer so that you can continue walking in the truth of the gospel when you fail. That is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why only returning to the gospel to exemplify the very gospel that you're failing to exemplify, that's why that's the only source of energy that you can turn to in order to walk in the truth of the gospel. And the second idea, acknowledge and encourage those around you when they are walking in the truth of the gospel. See, it's within these two verses and a few more verses that follow where we see John encouraging guys for living out the gospel, especially in the church where the false teaching was beginning to spread. But if I'm being honest, sometimes it's kind of difficult to encourage people, right? This whole idea of acknowledging and encouraging those when they walk in the gospel, that's not that easy to do for some reason, right? Because I think what happens is that sometimes it's hard to identify some of the actions that people do when they do walk in the truth of the gospel. I don't know why that is, but I think a small part of our current social culture has to play in with that, right? Because in our current day today, we have this tinge of, well, you're supposed to already be a nice person. So if you're a nice person, you're doing what you're supposed to do, then why would I encourage you or acknowledge that? Because you're already supposed to do that. There's a tinge of that, right, in 2018, right? Just a little bit, right? I think that's what's stopping us from acknowledging and encouraging those around us. And on the flip side of that, it's so easy to pinpoint when people make mistakes, right? Especially when they hurt you, right? Because that's the case for me. And maybe it's the case for you, especially like when my wife and I fight. Oh my gosh, when things get heated, it's bad, y'all. Because I don't know. I know that I'm not supposed to do this, but there's that verse that I don't even think this is a proper interpretation of it in 1 Corinthians, where you're not supposed to keep a record of wrongs. But then what happens when I fight and fight with my wife and I want to pinpoint everything that she has done in the past? This is what happens in my brain, is that. Yeah, this is what happens in my brain. And can we see that the next slide there? Yeah. Yeah, this is what happens in my brain. Yeah, I bring up everything. It's so easy to pinpoint everything in somebody's life when they do something wrong, right? For some reason, it's harder to encourage those around us when they are walking in the truth of the gospel. And so this is a reminder for me, and hopefully it's a reminder for you, to take a cue from John in this letter, and when someone in our life is clearly walking in the truth of the gospel, when they're doing their best, because come on, y'all, it's hard, right? To acknowledge and to encourage what they are doing. So John, he continues this encouragement to Gaius in the next few verses. In verses 5 through 8, this is what it says. It says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way, on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So what is going on here? What sounds like John is instructing guys to send some people out from his church. And some scholars believe that these people, these brothers who also happen to be what John calls them strangers, happens to also be missionaries that are going from town to town, and they're going through different churches to possibly seek refuge there. And I love what John had to say to Gaius about his actions. This is what he says in verse 5, right? He says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers." And then he says this in verse 6 as well, "who testified to your love," and then in parentheses, "because of your actions," right? And now some of y'all might be thinking for the past 5-ish minutes, this one specific question. What does it mean to walk in the truth of the gospel, Young? You keep saying that, but what does it actually mean, right? What did Gaius do to be qualified to have the apostle John say that he is walking in the truth of the gospel? What does it mean? And the very faithful thing that I think that Gaius did to have these missionaries testify about his love was that he was hospitable. Let me say that again. The very thing that John sees in Gaius do in walking in the truth of the gospel in the context of what is happening here in 3 John, an outpouring of the love that he has because of Jesus Christ, is that Gaius was hospitable. Don't miss that. That's important for us, especially for us today in 21st century America, postmodern America, right? These strangers, as John calls them, were going from town to town, and they were in need of a place to rest their head and seek refuge. And I wonder when John writes, "in all your efforts for these brothers," if he's talking about all the things that Gaius did to be a good host, right? Providing good food, or providing food in general, providing a place to rest, a place to sleep, right? A place to wash, a place to get restored as they continue on their journey. I think in all the things and all the efforts that Gaius had for these missionaries, he was hospitable. And I want to pause here because I think, again, what Gaius does in terms of hospitality points us in a direction where we can walk in the truth of the gospel today. All right? Because hospitality, I think, is one of the best ways that we can reach people for the name of Jesus Christ. And hospitality is the act and the art. It truly is an art form, right? For those in here that are very hospitable, you know it's an art form of inviting someone into your life with joy and warmth. Let me say that again for the definition of hospitality. It is the act and art of inviting someone into our lives with joy and warmth. And you might be thinking, well, Young, I live in a dorm. And I'm thinking, yes, you live in a dorm. And when I was in college, I lived in West Shaw Hall, first floor quad. I lived with 3 other dudes. Not hospitable, trust me, all right? To which I say, right, that is a pretty good reason. Might be an obstacle to be hospitable when you're in college. It might be hard to show hospitality to others, but I do think that there are a few practical ways that we can still, in light of our dorm situation, live a hospitable life to our fellow college students. The first is that if there's someone that you know that tends to eat lunch or dinner or breakfast or a meal by themselves, go join them in the caf. Or invite them to eat with you in the cafeteria with you and your friends or just you and that person. Second one, grab a cup of coffee with them and have a face-to-face conversation. Oh my gosh, you did not just say that. Yeah, I did just say that. Have a face-to-face conversation with them. Buy them a cup of coffee. It's relatively inexpensive. Or if you don't want to drop some coin, go to the cafe. They got some good, French roast coffee or something like that, right? Third, if you're part of a life group here at RIV, invite them into your life group, man. Use your life groups are there to be a mechanism in to show that hospitality to others, right? Bring them into your life group. Fourth, and the last one, as you're looking to go home for winter break, if you know somebody in your hometown that tends to just celebrate the holidays by themselves, bring them into your house. Talk to your parents first and then bring them into house or something, right? You can be hospitable in different ways as a college student. And I really think hospitality is just one of the many ways that we can walk in the truth of the gospel that really is non-threatening to our society today. Because who's going to reject a plate of warm food and a cup of warm coffee, right? Hospitality is one of the many ways that we can walk in the truth of the gospel and engage our culture today. And this is what happens when we do walk in the truth of the gospel. When we walk in the truth of the gospel, others can speak of Christ's love in your life. Let me say that again. when we walk in the truth of the gospel, others can speak of Christ's love in your life. Your actions are going to express what you believe in. And if you're a Christ follower, the gospel is the fuel to your actions that people are going to see. So these missionaries, they have this high regard for Gaius as he treated them well with hospitality as they stayed in the church for some time. And John, he gives Gaius some instruction to what? Send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And he caps off this instruction by saying, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers in the truth. And so why does John say these things specifically to Gaius? I mean, other than encouraging Gaius to continue in the direction that he's going and to give him some added direction, right? What could compel John to write these things, these specific words in this letter to Gaius? If we continue reading, we'll see what is spurring John on to say these things. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, and I love this part, who likes to put himself first, right? A little bit of sass there from John, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Snap, we got drama here, y'all. Now the antagonist of the story steps into the light. His name's Diotrephes. I had to actually like look up how to say that name because I was like, Diotrophes? I don't even. Diotrephes. Diotrephes was most likely a leader in the church. Some say that he was even a pastor in the church, and he's acting like this. Mm-mm, nope, that's not good, right? Because clearly he was not living up to the standard of what a leader in the church was to live like, right? And so let's see what Diotrephes' actions were. He likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge authority. He talks wicked nonsense against other leaders. He refuses to welcome the brothers. And then he stops those who want to welcome the brothers from welcoming the brothers. And then he takes it a step further. My man excommunicates those in the church who wants to welcome the brothers. It's whack. Our actions express our beliefs. It is the elevation of the self in Diotrephes. Right? In his case, which was the root of the downfall of his character. He placed himself on the throne of his own heart. He placed himself as the head of the church, where both places, the rightful person to take those seats is who? Jesus Christ. And at this point, it can be easy for me to ask y'all, is this you? I'm not going to do that just yet, all right? Because I want us to consider what we just read about Diotrephes and his behavior. And now what we see John writing to Gaius about makes a lot more sense, right? Because he was trying to combat Diotrephes' behavior by encouraging and instructing Gaius to live the complete opposite of Diotrephes, right? And so John tells Gaius what? He says he hopes that Gaius' soul is well. Man, I hope your soul and your spiritual health is in a much better place than Diotrephes. He rejoiced greatly at Gaius walking in the truth. He's encouraging him, dude, keep walking in the truth. Keep doing what you're doing, man. Third, it was a faithful thing that what Gaius did in all of his efforts for these brothers, right? For the missionaries that were going through the church. Fourth, he says, send the brothers on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Really, take care of them and then send them well. And five, we ought to support people like these, the missionaries, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. We're on the same team here. We're on Team Jesus here, right? So all of the instructions and direction that Gaius receives from John is because John wants to direct Gaius in the complete opposite direction that Diotrephes is living in, right? And so now we're at a crossroads between Gaius and Diotrephes. But where do these two paths begin to diverge, right? They diverge in their definitions and versions of the truth, right? Because according to John, we see that Gaius was walking in the truth, right? Whereas Diotrephes was walking in his own version of the truth. And so what was Gaius' truth, right? What was Gaius' truth? We see in John, chapter 14, verse 8, which is one of the gospel accounts written by the same John. This is what he writes of Jesus saying. This is what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth. No, it's not a truth. He says, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Gaius' truth was Jesus Christ. Gaius' truth was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gaius' truth was Jesus' teachings and his words, right? And what was Diotrephes' truth? Well, we see in 3 John 9 that Diotrephes' truth was what? What's it say here? That who likes to put himself first. Diotrephes' truth was that he was at the center of his own life. And so now let me ask you all this question. It's a bit of a loaded question, so I want you to follow along. What is the absolute reference point of your truth system? All right, let me ask that again. What is the absolute reference point of your truth system? Or in other words, what is at the center of your life, of your belief system that dictates your actions, your thoughts, and your words? What is at the center of your life that dictates all that you do in this life? Is it yourself? Do you do things for your own reward and for your own gain? Excuse me. Is it love? Is love at the center of your belief system? Because honestly, that sounds very noble and very 2018, right? But could I be so bold to say that even love itself falls short of being at the center of your truth system? Because what you may think is love might not be love. It might not be what other people think is love. Or is it Christ? Which obviously is the right answer, right? So Jesus is always the right answer. But is it Christ who is at the center of your truth system? Because if it is indeed Christ, I can guarantee you that you have then the most perfect reference point for all of your actions, your words, and your thoughts. It is better than having yourself at the center of your belief system. It is better than having others at the center of your belief system. It is better than love itself at the center of your belief system. And you got to ask why. Well, it's because Christ is perfectly consistent, and for any truth system, having the most consistent center is the best option to go with. And I want you to put a pin in this because we're going to see this play out a little bit more in the next couple of verses. Look at verse 11 through 12. This is what John says. He says, "Beloved," talking to Gaius, "do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." Crazy. "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." John gets straight to the point, and he draws this hard moral line down the middle between good and evil, right? He says there are things in this world that are evil, and there are things in this world that are good. There are people in this world that are evil, and there are people in this world that are good. John draws this hard moral line. And what John does here is fascinating, right? He tells Gaius to not imitate evil, alluding to Diotrephes, but to imitate good. And he brings up another dude named Demetrius, right? And he essentially says, if you're going to follow somebody that will do good, follow Demetrius. Oh, and you'll know that Demetrius is a good dude to imitate because of these two reasons. The first is that he has a good testimony from everyone. Remember, when we walk in the truth of the gospel, others can speak of Christ's love in your life. And that's what John's doing about Demetrius here. Excuse me. Because not only is John telling Gaius that Demetrius is a good person to follow because everyone is saying that, but simultaneously, John is actually telling Gaius, dude, you actually have an ally within the church. As Diotrephes is wreaking havoc, this is somebody you can depend on. This is somebody that you can trust. Here is an ally that I'm pointing you to because you guys are on the same page when it comes to walking in the truth of the gospel. And the second reason why Gaius will know that Demetrius is a good dude to follow and to partner up with, and this is super important, is because he says from the truth itself. The truth itself reaffirms that Demetrius is somebody good to follow and to imitate. And I find this so fascinating that John says this, because what John is essentially saying is that the meter in which we determine what is good and evil, right? What is moral and immoral, what is right and wrong, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Christ himself, it is his teachings and his words that is to be used as our meter for what is right and wrong, good and evil, immoral and moral. And what John says here really rubs shoulders against our culture today. in 2018, right? Because you guys have probably all heard the phrase, well, that's just my truth, right? My truth. And again, the danger of this is that when it's our own truth, we can change it to fit whatever our definition of right and wrong is. It's too flimsy to be a reference point, y'all, to say my truth. It's too flimsy. It sways like when the wind blows, it just sways, right? What John says is that the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is to be the reference point of your truth system because it does not waver based off our actions. And that's why it's so safe. Let me say that again because that's really important for us to know. The gospel of Jesus Christ being at the core of your belief system is so important because it does not waver whether based off of your actions. And that makes it safe because it's objective, it's unmoving, and it's consistent. And that is what you need for a stable and reliable center for what you believe in. And after giving Gaius this last piece of information, that he has a trustworthy individual in the church, he wraps up his letter with these verses. Look at verse 13 through 15. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. As John closes up his letter to Gaius, he provides a lot of comforting words to him during what could be a chaotic time in the church. He reaffirms to Gaius, don't worry, I won't just be sending you letters, but I'm actually going to be coming to you to see you face to face. It's like when your boy or your girl goes on their first date with somebody, and you're like, hold up 1 second, I'm done texting you, I'm going to be there in a minute, and then you go and hide like two or three tables away, right? And then when their date goes to the bathroom, you like run up to them and be like, how are things doing? Like, are you all right? Like, you need some help or anything like that? I don't know if that actually happens in real life. I just see that in the movies. But that's the type of comfort that John is trying to give to Gaius, right? That's the type of comfort that he's trying to give to him. And it is comforting, knowing that your homies got you, right? And then John writes, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. There is a rich message here, y'all. Don't miss this. It is that John equates the Christian sense of peace to community. Right? Don't skim over this last part of this letter. Because John writes a very important thing about what Christian community is that the Christian sense of peace is linked to community. By writing this, John brings comfort, which is a sign of peace, by essentially reminding Gaius that he has friends and a community that is supporting him in the midst of all that is happening. Hashtag accountability partners, y'all. That's what it's about. As we come to a close, I want y'all to take a look around you. No, like I said that, no, literally nobody moved. Literally take a look around you. I want to see heads turning. I'm not going to move on until I see heads turning. Take a look around you. Look to your left, look to your right, look in front of you, look behind you. Take a look behind you. Or take a look around you. All right, now you can look back up here. Walking in the truth is very difficult, right? That's the truth about walking in the truth. It's difficult. This world calls for our attention and our affections left and right, in secret and in public. Walking in the truth is difficult. And let me tell you this, you cannot do it alone. You just can't. That's just the honest truth. You can't walk in the truth alone. Whether it's walking in the truth as you trudge through this finals week, or when you go to home to your family who you maybe might not want to see, you need people in your life to lean on when life gets rough. And I can confidently tell you that there are many people in this room right now, including myself, that would love to do life with you, to walk alongside you, to give you a shoulder to lean on, to say that you can do it when you don't want to walk in the truth, when you say, why do I believe in this God and why do I have to live out this gospel? I'm so tired of it. There are people in this room that you can lean on that will be there for you. And although we'll be starting winter break soon and you won't see these people for, you know, 2-3 weeks, we still got another semester, y'all. Another semester to dive deep into this community. Another semester to find people to lean on. Another semester to walk in the truth of the gospel together as a family, as a church family, as a community. Because honestly, we need more people in this church family to encourage others to continue walking in the truth of the gospel. And one prime example that comes to mind is that my brother Dan Etchison and Jenny Cook, they lead a life group. And every single time they meet, they literally proclaim the liberating power of the gospel within their life group. And their philosophy behind that is, you never know who's going through a hard time in their life where they need to hear the gospel and to know that there's hope at the end of the tunnel and that there's light at the end of the tunnel, right? And so as you go on to study and cram for finals, and as the stress of this upcoming week is literally knocking on your door, right? It's on your doorstep. And your stress is just trickling through every single fiber of your being. And you're like, there's no way I'm going to be able to walk in the truth because this stress is just blowing my brains, right? I want to say, don't let that stumble you as you walk in the truth. But if you do find yourself waning and stumbling and walking in the truth, may I remind you that Christ redeems you. That Christ, who is at the core of this truth that you're trying to walk in, what he says is that, yo, when you fail in walking in what my teachings are, when you fail in walking in the truth of the gospel, which is really loving other people, right? Despite of your circumstances, when you fail in that, when you make mistakes and when the guilt and the shame just overtake your mind and your heart, Christ says, I redeem you. He says, I took your guilt and your shame and your mistakes and I nailed it to the cross. And I left all that buried in the grave when I rose from the grave, conquering your guilt, your shame, your mistakes. And you get another chance at walking in the truth. You get another chance at living out the gospel. You get another chance at fighting your guilt and your shame. You get another chance at loving your neighbor, loving your family member, loving your classmate, loving your professors when you don't want to and when it's hard. Christ redeems you, my friends, and all you have to do is believe that by faith. And I know sometimes it's hard to do that. It's like, this is too good. But no, it's true. He redeems you over and 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 over again. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, as just mere human beings. We come before you, Lord, with our burdens in our hearts, with stress of finals and maybe even stress of winter break. Lord, we come before you with even joy in our hearts, Lord. But we give everything in our life to you, God. Asking, Lord, that you take it and you do something amazing with it. We pray, Father, that as we go through this week, as we go through our lives, Lord, that we were able to walk in the truth of the gospel, knowing that we are redeemed people. Knowing that things like our GPA and our final exam scores don't define us, but knowing that you define who we are, Lord, that our identity is rooted in you, O God. And when we tend to forget that, Lord, may your faithfulness remind us that we are your children and that you care for us and that you love us, Lord. May we walk boldly in the truth. May we be encouraged by your word and your spirit, Lord, to walk in the truth when the world tells us to walk the other way. May we keep Christ at the center of our lives. May we exalt him forever. May you be glorified throughout our entire lives, Lord. We love you and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.